So good morning once again. There's a poem by Rudyard Kipling that you might have heard before. It goes like this. O east is east and west is west, and never the twain shall meet, till earth and sky stand presently at God's great judgment seat. But there is neither east nor west, border nor breed nor birth, when two strong men stand face to face, though they come from the ends of the earth. Today is Pentecost Sunday, and it is a day when we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit to the church. And when the Holy Spirit comes, part of what it does is to break down the barriers and borders that humans have set up between ourselves. So in this world, usually, east is east, west is west, and ne'er the twain shall meet. But we can also say that in Christ, there is no east or west. In him, no south or north, but one great fellowship of love throughout the whole wide earth. And the way that this happens, the way that disparate peoples and places and parts are brought together, is by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. Today, we are beginning a new sermon series, and for the next 5 Sundays, we're going to be looking at what I want to call false dichotomies. False dichotomies. You know what a dichotomy is. It's something that where two things are seemingly opposed to each other. They are opposing or opposite forces. East is east, and west is west. Those are separate things. Maybe we think of body and soul, faith and doubt, religion and science, law and grace. I want to show in the coming weeks how each of these is really a false dichotomy, but instead are caught up together in a whole. And we're starting today on this Pentecost Sunday with this false dichotomy. The church and the world. The church and the world. Let me read you our second scripture passage today, and then we will explore this idea together. I want to explain why it is a false dichotomy to think about the church and the world as being in opposition to each other. This is from John chapter 15, verses 18 to 19, and then 26 to 27. Jesus here is speaking to his disciples. Listen. If the world hates you, be aware that it hated me before it hated you. If you belonged to the world would love you as its own. Because you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. When the Advocate comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who comes from the Father, he will testify on my behalf. You are also to testify, because you have been with me from the beginning. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So this might seem like a pretty unlikely passage to read if I'm trying to make the case to you that the church and the world are not set in opposition to each other, that this is a false dichotomy. After all, Jesus himself tells his followers, if the world hates you, remember, it hated me first. Or we remember what Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 12, do not be conformed any longer to this world. Or what Paul writes to the Philippians, where he says, our citizenship is in heaven and not on earth. Or perhaps the book of James, where it says, whoever therefore wants to be a friend to the world makes himself an enemy to God. So these kinds of passages can put it into our minds that the church, God's people, holy and beloved, are really called to be away from, apart from, in opposition to the world. We get the idea, perhaps, that the world is bad or corrupt or full of trouble, so let's separate ourselves. Let's escape from this world and stay safe behind our walls. That was probably the sentiment that a lot of people shared in the early church. After all, the first disciples of Jesus, that small band who followed him where he went, they were persecuted and they suffered for their faith. By the time that John records his gospel, which we've read here today, it's the end of the first century, and Jewish Christians have been kicked out of the synagogue, and they have been in conflict with the religious leaders, their former friends. At the same time, the followers of Jesus, the followers of the way, they're part of a persecuted minority outlaw religion. It is not legal to be a Christian in the Roman Empire, so they experience real suffering. The world around them seemed to be so opposed to being a follower of Jesus, you can see why some would say the church is in opposition to the world. This is actually the language that was used by a 20th century theologian named Richard Niebuhr. And he wrote this book. It was called Christ and Culture. Christ and Culture. And he gave a variety of possibilities for how to think about the relationship between Christ and culture, or the church and the world. And one of them is opposition. That's the way that some Christians will view the world, that Christ is in opposition to the culture. Niebuhr offers a second view where he says it's not Christ against culture, maybe it's the Christ of culture. By that he means that there's no difference or daylight between who Christ is and what the culture is all about. That's a second view. It's the idea that Jesus was kind of a moral teacher, a good person, someone who we can all agree was a nice guy, but not a person who really had the power to bring much change. He was a product of his culture. So those are two competing views, Christ against culture and then just Christ of culture. It's all mixed together. But then there's another way. This is the way that St. Augustine and John Calvin would have thought about this question. The Bible says that the church is not meant to be against the world because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. We hear this gospel in miniature and we're reminded of God's great love. That's God's intention for the world. So God loves the world, but Christ is also not just part of the culture mixed all together. Something about the church is zesty and different. We're not just the Rotary Club or the PTA, which are good things, but which are different from the church. So the position that Augustine and John Calvin would take, this third way, is that the relationship for the church to the culture is as a transforming agent, as a reforming agent, as a way in which God would reach out to the world through the activities and the personality, the identity of the church. In a way, this is a summation of Jesus' ministry itself, the way that he met people where they were, right where they were, broken, hurting, cut off from other people, poor in spirit, lonely, wandering from God. And then, through his words and his deeds, Jesus changed their lives. Jesus is one who comes with transforming power. So the ministry of the church is really meant to be modeled on the ministry of Jesus as a transforming agent of God's great love. That's the purpose of the church, to share and show the great love of God with the world that God loves. So I want to suggest to you on this Pentecost Sunday that the way that this happens is through the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, in that first Pentecost story, they were all together in a house, and the doors were locked, and the windows were shuttered, and they were kind of hiding out, not sure if they should be out there in the world, out in the festival, out where everyone else was. But then the Holy Spirit comes in and blows the doors open, blows the roof off the place. The Spirit comes like a mighty rushing wind. It's described, like Lauren was saying, like a flame or a fire. It disrupts their lives. And the people who were there on that first Pentecost day were so moved, so changed, so filled, that they couldn't help but go out and start telling others the good news. And the story in the Bible is so memorable because they have all those different languages, right? That's part of the story we remember. They spoke in these tongues, these different languages. They were telling people the good news in every way they knew how, even in ways they didn't know how, through every form of communication. And this is good. An interesting fact about our church, set as we are here in Silicon Valley, is that we have members of our church community here at PCLG who come from 25 different countries of origin. Did you know that? People who were born in 25 different countries are part of our church ministry here. I think that's something to celebrate. What do you think, church? That's pretty cool. Thank you. I think so. I think that's something we can celebrate, something to be proud of. And yet that doesn't happen, and that can't happen, if our perspective is that the church is against the world. The church can't be against the world. If we are set against the cultures and peoples and nations, then how would it be that the Holy Spirit would come and change lives and change us too? That's a false dichotomy. God loves the world, and through the Holy Spirit, God is calling all nations and tribes and languages and peoples into one to be part of God's big family of faith in the world. So in Acts chapter 2, it tells the story about how there were devout Jews from all over the world gathered in Jerusalem. These were people who were part of the diaspora community. They had spread out from Jerusalem and lived in all these different places. They had learned all these different languages, and they were back in Jerusalem for this festival. So I don't know about you, but when I read this story and I see that long list, it can kind of seem like a long, boring list of names, right? Of places that we've never been or we've only heard of a little bit. Some of us here have been in some of those places. But what I want to show you today is something different. When you plot those places on a map, like this one, you can see something amazing. Here's a map of the ancient world, kind of the known world, the entire world that they knew. And I want to read the names, and you just watch. It goes around this center in Jerusalem. People were there who were Parthians and Medes. That's right over there in Persia. Elamites, the residents of Mesopotamia. That's Iraq. Judea and Cappadocia. Now we're getting up into from Israel up into Turkey. Pontus and Asia, another name, Asia Minor for Turkey. Phrygia and Pamphylia, there up, what is that, Lebanon? Egypt, down south. And the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene on North Africa. Visitors from Rome in the west. Jews and proselytes, those are converts. Cretans, there in the middle of the sea. And Arabs, down in the south. This is a story about how people are drawn together into God's church, into God's family, from north and south. East and west. Let's see the next one here. You could see the way that it's in all directions on a map. So they come from all nations and peoples, and in Pentecost, in this story, God's intentions for the world are on display. God could have done this work just with people from one region or one place or one culture. But instead, God draws from the whole known world, north, south, east, and west, and brings them together. It's the birthday party of the early church, and everyone's invited. You know, sometimes that's hard. Even this great idea, that's hard. There are places in our world today where the church is persecuted, where brothers and sisters in the faith are not free to worship as they would. And we pray for them. We pray for the church in the world, especially places that are hard to be a Christian. We also know that sometimes it's hard to be a Christian right here in the Bay Area, right? Sometimes, even though we're perfectly free to be active in our faith, sometimes we're not, and maybe our neighbors are not, and maybe our family are not, and we wonder about that. According to the Barna Group, which is a research organization, the Bay Area of California, our area, has the lowest percentage of church attendance of any metro area in the United States. Less people are in church in the Bay Area than in any other region in the United States. Probably not a surprise. So when we come week by week to worship God together, we're actually doing something countercultural, something that is seen by our neighbors and friends as sort of strange and kind of alien in a way. Today we're welcoming 10 new members into the life of our church. Many of them are sitting here in the front today. And I told them this when they joined the church. Making a faith commitment to be part of a church community is not the expectation of our culture. It is not the norm. It is not what most people on your block are doing. And yet, there's something so good about a life together in the faith, about a life together in the church, not over against the world, but as a particular place where we grow and serve. So you can see the way that people might think it's the church against the world. East is east, west is west, ne'er the twain shall meet. And it might have been that way. It could have been that way if God had wanted the church to be a separatist movement, but it's not. The witness of Scripture is that the church is called together to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then it's sent out. Called together to be filled with the Holy Spirit and then sent out into the world. On Pentecost Sunday, we see that left to our own devices, we can be quite tribal. We can look out for only our own group. That's human nature. But by God's transforming power in the Holy Spirit, we are pushed and directed and guided into the world to show God's love. So in my parents' house, which is up in San Mateo, nearby, there's a painting in their living room on the wall. I want to show it to you here on the screen. It's a painting of the University Plaza in a place called Utrecht in the Netherlands in Western Europe. And some of you have been there before, perhaps. In this scene, you could see people walking around in this plaza. There are bikes and shops and cafes. It's the city center, and there in the midst of it all is this church, right there in the background. The church is called St. Martin's Cathedral, and that part of it right there is called the Dom Tower. And I didn't know why my parents had this painting in their house. They brought it home and put it on the wall, and we thought, great, a scene from Dutch life? I don't know. But then they explained, they said, this is a vision for how we see the church and the world interacting. This is our vision for how we want the church to be in the world. Not cut off somewhere in some nice little religious corner. And the world, not seen as going to hell in a handbasket, a terrible place to be. But instead, the church where that door is wide open. And the flow of the community life is into that church and through it. And then back out again. The people of the church active right there in the midst of that community. Where they live, where they work, where they play. Sometimes art reflects life and shows us things as they are. But art can also inspire our thinking. It can give us a picture of the way things ought to be. That's why that painting is on the wall of my parents' house, to continually inspire us for how things ought to be with God's Spirit. It's easier, I think, to keep things in neat categories, you know, to compartmentalize our lives, work, home, church, community, whatever else. But Pentecost reminds us that God's intention for the world is to be pushed beyond those boundaries into the world, to be a Spirit-led people who walk across the room or across the plaza, across the dividing line of race or class, across the political divisions, which these days are so prevalent in our country, across anything that would keep us out of relationship with the people of the world who God loves. I wonder for you today, as you hear this Pentecost message, what those barriers or borders in your life might be. Those neat categories that we spend so much time building up, and how God might be prompting you through the Holy Spirit to move past those borders. I wonder who the Spirit is leading you to reach out to this week, or how your presence in your school or your workplace, your gym or your neighborhood, or with your social network, how the Holy Spirit can use you in those places and in the world. Jesus says, if the world hates you, remember it hated me first. And so we can retreat from the world and hide out. But then Jesus promises that the Advocate would come, the Spirit would come, and when the Holy Spirit comes, it will lead us into all truth. This is the truth of Pentecost, that the world and its peoples are those which Jesus died for. And it's the Holy Spirit that comes at Pentecost first 2,000 years ago, and now even here today, to lead the church, you and me, across and away from those bonds of separation. You don't need to speak any foreign language to do it. And you just need to be open. Open to how God will use you. Open to how the Spirit might lead you. Open to the way that God has made you into the person that you are and given you a high calling to be a Spirit-filled person out in the world. There's a quote that I love from Thomas Merton. He's a 20th century Roman Catholic monk and mystic. This is what he says. He says, you do not need to know precisely what is happening or exactly where it is all going. What you need is to recognize the possibilities and the challenges offered by the present moment and to embrace them with courage, faith, and hope. That's what Pentecost is all about. It's when God's intention to draw the whole wide world together is on display, where God's method is to use people like you and me to bridge the false dichotomy between the church and the world. In the end, Kipling's poem has it right. East is east, and west is west, and ne'er the twain shall meet, till earth and sky stand presently at God's great judgment seat. But there is neither east nor west, border nor breed nor birth, when two strong men or women come face to face, though they come from the ends of the earth. One of the great works of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost is to bring disparate people face to face with each other, and through that holy encounter, to meet again the living God. So may it be so for you this week as you are blown out from this church into the world that is waiting. Amen. Thank you.